Please be seated. I want to welcome all of you here today as we are gathered to give praise to God and remember the life of Laurel Denise Farley, who was born October 25th, 1960, and who entered into the presence of her God and Savior May 10th, 2018. Our purposes today are three. We do want to remember the life and the legacy of our dear friend and wife and mother and daughter and sister in Christ. We also are acting in the hope that God will give comfort through the ministry of His Holy Spirit to all of us who grieve. And I know we do, but we think particularly of Lori's family. But our chief purpose in coming today is that we would give glory to the true and living God, and to His Son and to the Holy Spirit, that we Christian people on this occasion would praise our Lord and our Savior. Let me read briefly from the short write-up here. Lori was and is the heart of her family, husband Alan, children Thomas, Jacob, Scott, and Elise. While I mention them, let me also welcome Lori's mother as well. We welcome her daughters-in-law, Liz and Kaya. There are also aunts here and cousins, and there may be other persons of note who I'm not completely aware of. We do want to particularly welcome the family of Lori that are here today, and she was indeed close to the heart of all of them. With all the other interests and activities of her life, Lori's family was her first concern, particularly that they would all know the Lord in salvation and live God-honoring lives. She herself, while a girl, accepted Christ's gift of salvation. I think the attendance of people here today bears testimony to the many, many friends that Lori made and had, many from our church, others from softball and volleyball officiating. I remember her with baseball officiating. Let's not leave that out. And also from her school years. She was a lady with a heart for service, always one of the first to volunteer for ministries at her church. She had a special love for our Good News Club. In fact, several people today have said to me that there will be special prayers of thanks for her when our Good News Bible Clubs meet again in the schools where members of our church serve. She will be so missed there. She also served her community and was the director of her homeowners association. There's no end to the list of her talents and skills, which she used to repair and enhance her own home, to provide for the needs of enjoyment of her family, to prepare her children for life. One of her sons said, "Mom's main fault was that she cared too much." Well, I think we'll quarrel with that. It was not a fault, was it? It was one of her great virtues. Lori benefited from Christian school education her entire academic career. We think especially of her Bachelor of Science degree from Bob Jones University. It's been a blessing to greet people already today who I know are here from Bob Jones. And there she made dear friends, but especially she met her husband, Alan, her faithful husband of 35 years. Well, let me read from God's Word as we are called into worship. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Let's pray together. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before You now, that we would worship You, that we would render unto You praise, for You are our Maker, and You are the Savior of our souls. It is in You that we find, and we find comfort as well in the gift of eternal life through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, would You minister to us, especially through Your Holy Spirit. Lift up our hearts, be with those who grieve, that they would be comforted. Enable us, Lord, the satisfaction of being together as a Christian people. Yes, Lord, we experience much grief and sorrow, But we have the joy of the Lord and of his salvation. Help us to be animated with that faith, with that joyful reliance on Jesus, and be with us as we worship. And Father, we pray these things with special confidence because we pray them in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray together in the way that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's worship by singing together hymn 691, We'll Rise as We Sing.
Please be seated. Certainly that's the confidence that the Lord's people have, those in Christ. We can sing it with full gusto. It is well with Laurie's soul. It is well with all the souls of God's people, those in Christ. And here are some scripture readings that are most encouraging along the same lines for those in Christ. These are texts meant to be a great comfort and an encouragement, not only in the time of death, but for those who are living. And for those in Christ, what soaring text, what great confidence God's people have at such a time as this. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Those words are true for Lori and all God's people. Not one word of God fails. His promises are sure and everlasting. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word, God who keeps his people, helps them and keeps them, gives them all things in Christ, is with them always. Praise be to God.
Let's pray together. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for those words that just were read. How blessed we are that your word says that nothing will separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we hold to this. This we know, for the Bible tells us so, that you love us. You have loved us in your Son, and he has been our Savior, and he is now our Savior. And Father, we thank you for those words in the 121st Psalm, that when all other help fails, your help does not fail. And you watch over our lives, not only now, but forevermore. And so, Father, we want to thank you. We want to give you praise that we know that Lori Farley is alive, that you are watching over her life right now, as you kept her all the days of her life. So you are keeping her even closer now in your love. What a hope we have, Lord, not only of a future resurrection of the body. Oh, Father, we do rejoice that her body will rise again, joined to that glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus, a spiritual body, immortal. But even now, Lord, her spirit is in your beloved presence. The light of your countenance is shining full upon her soul. And Father, we thank you because we know that you have kept and are keeping all of the promises that she so long has relied upon. And Father, we therefore thank you for her life. We thank you for her Christian upbringing. We thank you for parents and for family members and Sunday school teachers and other youth workers who, when she was a little girl, they told Jesus that you love her. And they directed her to that cross on which Jesus died for her sins. And Father, it was you, by the work of your Holy Spirit, who opened up her heart to that message. And she believed and she partook of eternal life and was born again. And we thank you, Lord, that she was able to give her life then in the worship of you, in the service to you, in bearing testimony to that gospel. And we, all these people gathered here, each of us have a certain connection to her. And Lord, we do pray especially for Alan and Thomas and for Jacob and for Elise, them above all. And we pray for her daughters-in-law. We pray for her dear mother, Lord. We pray for all the family members who are here. But, Lord, every one of us here has been blessed by association with her life. Lord, we thank you that this woman adorned her life with good works. We know how the Bible gives praise for that. It was not meaningless. The kindnesses she did, the labor that she performed for the benefit of others, the prayers that she prayed, the witness that she bore to the Lord Jesus. Father, we think particularly of her gospel witness. We do thank you for the children in the schools that she went to, and she was part of those who told them about Jesus. Father, would you bless, even after she has left this life, would you bless the witness that she gave, that some of those children would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know it was her own children and those closest to her that she particularly wanted to know about Jesus. Father, would you use this mournful occasion, this experience in the life of every member of her family and the others who were very close to her, that they would remember that her chief wish, Lord, we have no doubt about that wish, and she was very clear about it, was that those whom she loved would know you, that they would turn their hearts to you in faith, that they would place their griefs and trials into your hands, that they would find and then experience salvation in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have gathered her into your arms. We thank you, Lord, that she has finished her race. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that the day that she was born, that you appointed the day in which she would die and enter into your presence, would be freed from all the toils of earthly strife. It is your will, Lord, for her to live and to contribute her life to her church and to her community, and then to pass through death, not into death, Lord, oh no, but to pass through it into those high green lands above where her soul is experiencing bliss. Father, we pray that you would bless our memories of her. We pray that the lessons learned and the example seen in her life would continue to have an influence among us, that we would remember her, Lord. I think that we will. And help us, Lord, to be thankful at all times for this woman you brought into our life, who you put into this church, who you made as the heart of this family. Oh, Father, allow her, though she has departed, let her words live on. Let her example, let her good deeds carry on, bearing fruit until Jesus returns. Well, Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for the help that you give. And Father, we particularly, all of us who are here, we commit this family into your care. Would you lift up their hearts? Would you sanctify their grief? Would they not grieve as those who have no hope? But Lord, help us to remember that Jesus is coming back. This whole age of the world has an appointed end. And then we will all be gathered, renewed in our bodies, resurrected from the dead, Oh, what a glory there will be forever and ever in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that even now, Lori's soul is in your presence, and she is partaking of that wonderful bliss to be at home with the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again. I was talking to Lori's sister, and she said, you know, Lori's favorite song was In Christ Alone. And Al and I were talking about this service. We said, well, let's sing it. It's on the back. It's on the back of the bulletin. You'll find the words to In Christ Alone. Let's rise and sing together. Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, there are some in the pews in front of you. If you don't, please open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Alan and Lori had a chance to discuss this service, and they've asked that this wonderful text would be read and preached on this occasion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we now ask your blessing on your word. We need to hear from you. You designed these moments, Lord, to be teachable times for us. Proclaim to us that life which you have in Christ. Bless us through these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, the famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon recounted listening to a conversation. There were two Christian men, and he doesn't say where it was. It may have been on a train. It may have been in a public place. But he was just watching and listening as they had a conversation. And the question between them was, which would I prefer at this moment? Would I prefer that I should die and go to the Lord, or would I prefer to go on living? And Spurgeon had enough sense not to intervene. He actually took notes on the conversation, and he pointed out that they both made very good points. He left saying these were godly men with two different perspectives, and there was something to be said for both of them. And, of course, we think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 21 to 24, making the same comment. He says, I don't know which I prefer. And Paul pointed out on that occasion, no doubt what was Laurie's spirit. I'm connected to things here that I care about. There's people I love. There's things I'm invested in. I feel like the Lord would have me carry them out. But Paul there said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He actually says, it would be better for me to go. And that kind of thinking. Well, I think that Laurie Farley also had those thoughts in her mind. Many of you will know that when she was first diagnosed, a set of doctors came to her, and on that occasion, they told her that she would not likely live very long. And I happened to be standing in the hallway while she was meeting with those doctors, and I was the first person in afterwards. And I said, Laurie, what did they tell you? And she said, well, the doctor has told me that this is a terminal cancer, that I'm not going to live, and I need to prepare to die. And I have to say, I was struck by the very things that Spurgeon talks about in that conversation and that the Apostle Paul talks about. And she was not broken by that news. And she was sad. She says, you know, I really would like to stay. I have children I love and I'm invested in, my husband, the work of my church, my community. But there was no complaining. There were no tears on that occasion. The doctors had just left, having told her that she would not likely die. I remember saying to her, well, let's get a second opinion. And a second opinion came in. They offered hope. It turned out that those first doctors were more or less right. But Laurie, I know that if she could have chosen, she would have stayed. I know that was her wish. But she, even in the midst of that, she was comforted with the things that Paul writes about here. That there is the glory of life on the other side of dying. That's how one commentary put it. On the other side of death, there is the glory of life. And she was comforted and she was encouraged even in that moment with that truth. Well, I want to point out three things from this passage. And the first is Paul's clear statement that it is a better life in heaven than we have on earth. He's making that point. In heaven, the believers in Jesus have a better life there than they have had on earth. And he makes a number of comparisons. By the way, if anyone's an English teacher here, you won't like this passage because Paul commits his characteristic writing sin, mixing metaphors. Paul didn't take that English class that says you're not allowed to mix metaphors. He does it all the time. He does it in this passage. And he's got a number of comparisons. And the first is he compares this present life to a tent, a portable, temporary structure. And he compares life in heaven to a building. In fact, I think it's virtually certain he has in mind the tabernacle of Israel during the Exodus wanderings versus the temple, the constructed temple in the land of promise. Now, one thing that notes is the frailty of this current life. I think the truth is that Lori's illness and death has been a shock to us. It's not the kind of person who we thought would not live long. She was a vigorous person. She had things to live for. She was a person filled with life. And she reminds us today of the frailty of our lives. That this present body, Paul does have the body in mind, although more than that. But it's true, we currently live in bodies that are like a tent. They can be taken down. A wind, as it were, can seize them up and take them away. They can be beaten down and made weak. Ecclesiastes 12:6 describes death this way. The silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is broken. The dust returned to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So Paul's noting the temporary, the provisional, the frailness, the weakness of our bodily life this side of heaven. But he says, but on the other side, it's not that way at all. It's not a transitory experience. It's not a frail experience. By the way, I don't think he particularly has in mind the body. Paul is describing what theologians call the intermediate state. I would have you know what the Bible says, that when a believer dies, their body goes to the earth and their soul is separated from the body. And their conscious life goes immediately into the presence of God, but they don't receive a body immediately in heaven. Sometimes people will, in a well-meaning way, they'll say someone was maybe crippled and they'll die and they'll say, well, he's running in heaven. Well, not yet. It's after the resurrection when Jesus returns. And I say this, Lori's body that was laid in the grave today, that body is going to rise up. And her soul will be rejoined, and that body will be like the resurrected body of Jesus, a spiritual, an immortal, a glorious body. But yet she does not have that body in heaven. And yet Paul says, nonetheless, the life there is more substantive. It's like leaving a tent. It's this whole existence we live now that's transitory and frail and impermanent. And the heavenly life is permanent. It's a solid life. It's like the temple in Jerusalem. Douglas Kelly tells about a Scottish woman. She was a poor woman. She lived in an earthen floor on the Isle of Lewes. She had an earthen, a grass roof, and that place was collapsing. And finally, her sons made her leave, and they talked about how she grieved and she cried. She didn't want to leave that earthen hut with its dirt floor and its grass roof. But then they took her into the new house. It was a stone house they had built for her, and it had walls. It had running water, and they said she never talked about that old house again. It was hard to leave it behind, but when you're in that new building, this is what Lori's experiencing now. It's a solid life. Oh, there's no missing that part of this current life. Philip Hughes says the frailty, the limitations of the flesh, and the gravitational pull of sin are for her now a thing of the past. One of the best things about going into heaven is not only are our souls delivered from this frailty, but they're made perfect in glory. The Bible teaches clearly that when the believer in Christ passes out of this life, their sanctification, progressive in this life, becomes absolutely complete. There's no more struggling with temptation. There's no more sinful desires. It is a holy heart, a holy will, perfectly holy desires. Oh, what a better life is in heaven for the Christian even than on earth. Now, he uses another metaphor between being naked and being clothed. And some commentators think he's saying that in heaven we're naked because we don't have our bodies. Actually, that's not what he's saying. It is true that our bodies are resurrected when Christ returns. But he's actually, when he says we're not naked in heaven, we're clothed in heaven, he's actually talking about the experience of the soul. He's talking about our identity, our personality. And how sad it is for so many other religions, or I think it's true generally of our secular humanism, this whole idea that we float away into the wind as Eastern mysticism spreads across America. I hope you don't believe that. I hope you don't believe, you know, when I die, I'll just kind of float away. No, your personality, your personhood will be more substantial there. And that's what's true of Lori now. She hasn't lost her person, but she's come into the full expression of who God made her to be. Paul compares it to the mortal being swallowed up by life. Her person is fully clothed as God intended it to be. And then if you go down a couple of verses, he makes a comparison, verse 6, I believe. The difference between walking by faith and walking by sight. It's a famous verse. Many of us don't know it comes in this context. And he says, look, this life is a life of faith. We go, well, we love our faith. Yes, but it'll be better when we see that which we believe in now. You think of what John says in 1 John chapter 3. He says that we will see him as he is. She sees him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13, towards the end. Paul says now, he's talking about believers, he's talking about himself. He's thinking about apostles. He says, but even now, our awareness of God exercising our faith is like a man looking in a mirror dimly. But then we will see him face to face. We will know even as we are fully known. How wonderful it will be. You think of all the things that I trust that we're trusting in. The promises of God. We talked about the love of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God. Right now we perceive them by faith. Then it will be by sight. According to the Word of God, Lori Farley looks upon God. She knows, even as she is known, and what she has trusted to be true, she now sees the fullness of the glory, of the love, of the faithfulness, of the beauty of her Savior. It is a better life in heaven than we enjoy here on earth. And Paul talks about, because of that, he says there's a groaning in our present life. There's a burden in our present life. One thing he means by that is for the Christian, there is an awareness, even in this life, that we were meant for another place. You experience that, don't you? These occasions should remind us of that. This is not our home. This is not the place where our hopes are invested. This is not the realm. This is not the life in which those things we are trusting the Lord for are going to be ultimately given. What a sad thing it would be to believe that the God promises of God are filled only in this life. No, they are not. You know, when we're born again, it's as if a tether from heaven was attached to our hearts. And there should be, and there is, a drawing from our hearts, sometimes even in our chiefest moments, sometimes in our greatest moments of joy and excitement, the Christian will feel it's not enough. It doesn't quite answer that which God has promised for me. Our hearts bear testimony to us of a home that is in heaven. Well, I know that many of us, certainly, I was one of them. I know you were. Our church was. We're praying for Lori Farley to live. In fact, the last time I saw her, representing our church, I bowed my head over her and I prayed that she would live. I asked God to let her live. And we stand here today and we say, didn't he answer that prayer? I want you to know that while you were praying, oh, Lord, let her live, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, was saying, oh, Lord, let her live even more. Let her live in the fullness of my glory. Christ has not failed to answer our prayers for her life. He has taken her to a better world, a better place, a higher life in his glory. He has taken him to herself. My friends, we can't complain about that. He loved her. He loved her more than we did. He took her to himself. The great line in Psalm 116, the land of the living. He's talking about life after death. That's the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. The Lord had his prayer. Oh, let her live. Let her fully partake of that eternal life. Well, it is a better life in heaven than we currently enjoy on earth. Now, secondly, then, Paul shows the confident attitude that Christians therefore have about death and its results. An entirely positive view here of our thinking about and our anticipating about what comes after death. Let me read it, verse 5. He who prepared us for this very thing is God. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. By the way, that's why our hearts groan. You say, why can't a Christian be satisfied with this present life? Because the Holy Spirit's in our heart. That word guarantee would be better translated, a down payment. When Lori was born again, the down payment of eternity, the first installment of eternity was in her heart. It guaranteed that she would go to heaven, and it gave her a desire for heaven, as I hope that you have. And so Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, Paul mentions that we groan, we are burdened. The process of dying is a burdensome one. And every one of us on this side of the grave, where the Bible never teaches us to have a cavalier attitude towards our death or anybody else's. You think of the Lord Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. You know, Jesus knew the answers. We know the answers, I trust. Jesus knew the answers. He knew in about 5 minutes he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave, but he was burdened. And there's a burdenness. And so we're not saying that that's not true. But what we have is a good courage, because we know that the life beyond the grave is a better life than here. We have a confidence among it. One time, many years ago, a Methodist minister was being scoffed at. You may know the early Methodist church. Some of you may be Methodists. And so the early Methodist church came out of the Anglican church. And many of the Anglicans in England were kind of highfalutin, high-ranking, wealthy people, and they scorned the common people who were in the Methodist churches. And one of the bishops was talking to a Methodist preacher, and he said, you know, your people are the low people of society. You don't have status, you don't have position, you don't have rank or birth. But the Methodist minister said, yes, but we die well. Lori Farley died well. She died in hope. She died in faith. Last time I had a conscious conversation with her, she and I prayed for a friend who'd been injured. She was thinking of other people. She was thinking of the Lord. God's people die well. Why? Because we're going home. Heaven is our home. To be in this life is to be away from the Lord. But to leave this body and to enter into heaven is to be at home with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And of course, that comes up many times, that beloved passage in John 14, right before Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm going away and I prepared a place for you. And he uses, the King James puts it, in my Father's house are many mansions. The idea really is itself. There's many rooms. It's a family villa. That's really the idea that language evokes. There's a big Mediterranean house, and a new wing is thrown on when a baby's going to be born, and someone marries, and they put on a few ring rooms on the side. It's like that. There's a great house. There's a home in heaven, and Jesus says, I have reserved a place for you. You know, Lori Farley, trusting in Jesus, did not show up in heaven and have the porter rummage around. All this, you know, St. Peter at the pearly gates, wondering if you have a place. Oh, no. Her place was known and reserved and prepared, and it was Jesus who put her right into the home that he destined from her before the creation of the world. She is in the great family dwelling. Our church has been preaching through the book of Genesis, and it's so wonderful. You see, when Abraham dies and then when Isaac dies, we are told they were gathered to their people. Isn't that wonderful? It's a homegoing. And it's a gathering to her people. Who were Lori Farley's people? It was the family of God. It was the people of God. It was the saints of all generations. I mean this quite literally. She is up there with her Bible heroes. And there's people from church history who you may admire. You say, I look forward to meeting them. Well, look forward to meeting them. King David, or someone like Abigail, those virtuous, godly people. And then there's those beloved Christians who've gone before us. Dear family members, they're gathered in the Father's house above. It is a great homegoing. Look, we're tied to this earth. We have duties on this earth. We care about people and things here. But do you see why we look forward to heaven? It's the great gathering of the family of God in the Father's house above. Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so for the Christian to go to heaven is to go home. And therefore we have good courage. And Jesus said also in John 14, verse 3, he says, I will take you to myself. Now, the best thing about heaven is Jesus. That's the best thing. The thing we will most remark on, that we will most rejoice in, is Jesus. I think myself personally, the person I most look forward to seeing in heaven of an earthly nature is my Father. I've missed him. You're going to miss your mother. But when you get to heaven and you're reunited with her, the two of you are going to stand, and all of you as a family are going to stand, and you're going to look and say, there he is. He's the good shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are with him. I will take you to myself. It was Jesus who gathered her soul and took her into the Father's house in heaven, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And so we have good courage. You know, I think it's true that there are some times when someone dies and we would call it a good death. We've had people in this church who were, I remember one woman who was 98 and she'd wanted to go home to the Lord for years and her husband had died. All her children were in heaven. And when she was 95, she got pneumonia and I had to break the bad news to her that she wasn't going to die. And I said, Bobby, I've got bad news for you. You're going to live. Oh, Pastor, say it's not true. No, it's true. And a few years later, she went into heaven. There are deaths that we'll say are good deaths. Nobody's going to say this about Lori Farley from our perspective. From the very moment that she was diagnosed, every one of us had a pit in our stomach and said, oh, Lord, no. It's not been a good death from our perspective. But, you know, it is for hers. And the Lord has sustained us. Here we are today. And you're not overthrown. And the Lord is with you. And, you know, a few short years, we will all be there. And this was the day of the Lord's appointed. No, we have good courage. And we look to heaven and we say, we wish she was here, but we're glad for her sake that she is there. We have nothing to fear about death. We have nothing to fear in Christ about the life to come. We can only be glad for her sake. There's a man named John Vinson. He was a missionary many years ago in China, and he was traveling through the country, and some Chinese bandits came across him and they pulled guns on him and they demanded all of his money, and he very calmly gave them his money and he was chatting to them, and the bandits were offended by this and they said, you know, you're insulting us by not acting in a craven fear, and you know, we think we'll just kill you because of the way you're acting. You're showing peace and calm and we don't like that. And he says, well, that's because there's nothing you can take away from me. Because if you kill me, all you're going to do is send me into heaven. You pull that trigger, I'm going to go right into the presence of glory. He wasn't mocking them. He was just telling them the truth. This is why I have peace. And they did kill him. But one of the men who killed him was so touched by that he started going to church, this Chinese bandit. And he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to the missionary station where this man had been. And he told the story. And one of the man's friends, his name was E.H. Hamilton, he wrote a poem about his friend's courage and his confidence in death. It's a poem that we could say is equally true of Lori Farley. The good confidence that she had, the courage that we can have. The poem was titled Afraid of What? And it goes like this. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest and yet to serve the Master blessed from service good to service best. Afraid of that? No. We grieve those who are departed from us. But we have good courage. Lori had good courage. You know she did. If you were the closer you were to her, the truth, more truth that you know. We have nothing to be afraid of, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me conclude with this last point. It's the point that Paul makes. Therefore, since it is a better life in heaven than on earth, and since therefore we have good confidence about life after death, Therefore, our present lives should be lived in light of the world to come. Isn't that right? Our present lives ought therefore to be lived in light of that life that is to come. Let me read the last few verses here, last two verses. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now notice that Paul is candid. Christians talk about the life to come and the glories of heaven, but we want to make clear, the Bible is absolutely clear, that on the other side of the grave, there is a day of judgment. It is given to man once to die, and then comes judgment. And so, these things being true, surely the lesson is that our present lives ought to be lived in light of that life to come. The primary thing means that we would be ready to face the judgment of God. I wonder if you know that. It's not a popular theme, even among evangelical Christians today. We're not trying to hurt anyone. We're not trying to do anything but good to you, because it's true. At the end of each of our lives, we will stand before the judgment of God, and there will be a reckoning. What does he say here? We will receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me give a word then to those of you here who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you were raised in the church and you have reasons why you've renounced Jesus and you've walked away. Maybe you were not raised in the church. Maybe you've just not opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, perhaps because you don't want Him as Lord to tell you what to do. But my dear friends, the day is coming when you're going to die, or Jesus is going to return, and there is going to be a day of judgment, and all of our sins will be brought before that judgment seat. Our thoughts, our actions, our words. Why? Because He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is a holy God. He is a just and God who will give true judgment. And He will not at the end have it be said that sin in this world went unpunished. Let me press this just a little further. If we just took today, if someone today had recorded everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought and desired, and handed it to me and said, Pastor, now read it out before the pulpit. Is it not true that every one of us would be in fear and in shame? We must prepare for the judgment of God that follows death. I would appeal to you in Lord Farley's name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Appeal to Him. Oh, sinner, look, we're all sinners here. Appeal to that blood that was shed, the Lamb of God who died for our sins in Him alone. People say all roads lead to God. They all do, but all but one lead to judgment. Only the road through Calvary, only at the cross of Jesus Christ will you or I or anyone else be saved. We must be forgiven of our sins. Now, having said that, let me say to the believer, do not worry, do not feel anxiety about what is said here. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You mean, so I as a Christian must stand, and we will receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. And I'm aware of some well-meaning people who teach that even the Christian will have all of her sins or his sins laid bare before all eternity, and then they'll be forgiven at the end. That is not true. Look at what he says again. That they may receive what is due for what is done in the body. My friends, let me ask you, what is due for the sins of Lori Farley, or of you, or of me? Nothing, because Jesus has paid it. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sins. All that was due, He has paid. And so there will be no negative judgment for the believers. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus has paid it all. See, this is why we have good courage looking beyond the grave. In fact, what the Bible teaches is that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be reward. There will be praise. Let me just briefly read. Matthew 25 has a few verses where Jesus tells about that judgment. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Listen to this. He will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And then he praises their good deeds. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I think if it's a member of our church, he'll say, I was hungry and you brought fried chicken to me. Good southern food. That's what Lori Farley would have made. Good food. And notice that Jesus cares about that. These are the things that matter to him. Daily kindness, simple love, acts of sacrificial ministry. And they say, when did we ever do that to you? And Jesus says, as you did to one of the least of these brothers, you did it for me. Jesus cares about the life that we live here. Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim to please him. My dear friends and brothers, as I close, I would appeal to you, make sure that you know, trusting in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven and that you are justified through faith alone, by grace alone. If you do, well, then make it your aim to please him. Because Christ cares about your life. What? I love it. He doesn't mention here you started ministry empires. You engaged. You wrote 10 books. You did this or that. No, it's all the simple daily things. I was naked. You clothed me. I was hungry. You fed me. I needed a word of encouragement. You put your arm around me. Jesus is watching those things. And Lori Farley, all her sins washed in the blood of Christ. We don't even think about them now. They don't even stand out in our mind. I can't even think of them. I probably could if you made me, but I can't at this moment. But I can remember the good deeds. And Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, what joy we have for her. Let me just conclude with this. You may be asking, how is it that a person enters in to the house of the Lord forever? Psalm 23 begins, the Lord is my shepherd. And that psalm ends, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The way to get into the house of the Lord and dwell there forever is not by being a great sheep, not by being stronger, more attractive than other people, but to have Jesus Christ as your shepherd. My friends, if you can say, Jesus is my shepherd, then he says to you, you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and it's going to be a home. What a homecoming it's going to be. We pray for his grace between now and then. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the truths that have been laid before us. Lord, press them to our hearts. Father, I would boldly pray for anyone here or hearing my voice who has not confessed their sins and looked in faith to the Lord Jesus, or who has walked away for some reason or another. Oh, Father, would you let them know what we know is true? The great desire that Lori has for each of us is that we would be in Christ, that we would know him, that we would trust him for our salvation, that we would then walk in his way, living to please him and making our lives count for eternity. We thank you that you did that in her life. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's give praise and glory to the Lord. We'll sing hymn 53. after the service, Alan and his family will be here at the front. If you'd like to come and greet them, they'll be here for you. And now let us receive the benediction of our God. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And God's people said,